Almost every week, I listen to Bishop Barron. And sometimes I listen to it and I think, I don't want to say anything about that. And other times I look at it and I think, yeah, there's a good point in there I want to make. Or I want to talk about that theme. And then there's other times I just kind of steal the whole thing. And this is one of those. I'm not going to be ashamed of using what he had to say, but I would like to say to you, go home and listen again. Because he does an excellent job, and I don't anticipate I'll do as good a job of saying what he said. But I'd like to focus on the book of Revelation, at least that section we had from the book of Revelation this morning in the second reading. Now, that's a book that many people don't read. And there's a reason for that. It's not an easy book to understand. It's what they call apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature is meant to be a revealing. That's why we call it the book of Revelation. But sometimes it uses symbolism and references that are very difficult for you and I to understand because we live at a different time and a different culture. The other thing about the book of Revelation is the fact that it was written in a time of oppression when the Christians are being persecuted. And so it's very probable that some of the things in there were written in a code so that the authorities wouldn't understand what they were saying. So there's a lot of reasons that book is difficult to understand. And yet it's a very important book. It comes at the end of the Bible. So it's kind of summing up the whole biblical tradition, especially those last couple chapters, tell us what to anticipate at the end of time. Our passage today is a heavenly worship scene. But to understand that, I'd like to go back to the book of Genesis. And here's where I'm following Bishop Barron very closely. He talks about how we can understand that creation story almost as a liturgical procession. You know, it begins with the creation of the world, the earth. And then we come to the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then there's the creation of the vegetation, all the plant life. Then we have the creation of the animals. And there's one line in there, always enjoy those creepy things on the earth. But then at the end of that whole line is the creation of the human family, Adam and Eve. Now, what he says is it's kind of like a procession in church. You know, in the procession in church, you have a certain order of how people come in. But the last one to come in is always the person who's leading the prayer. So it'll be the priest, the bishop. He's always the last guy in. He's the prayer leader. Well, in the book of Genesis, the prayer leader is the person, the human family. We are the one who pray and praise God for all of creation. You know, the rest of creation can't verbalize it, but we can. And so it becomes the role of a human person to praise and worship and glorify our God. But God created all of creation to give glory to his name. All creation, just by doing what God asked it to do, is glorifying and praising God. And God created his creation to live in great harmony. But that all got messed up with the sin of Adam and Eve. There's no longer that great harmony, and pretty soon people are no longer focusing on praising and glorifying God. They begin to turn to other things. And of course, what happens is the more they turn their attention away from God, the worse things get. And so Cain kills Abel. And you go on generations and it's so bad that Noah is asked to build an ark to save his family as the only just ones and also the animals. But even after that, things don't go well. The focus is not yet on God. So God begins what some people call a rescue mission. He begins with Abraham. And Abraham is to be the person in his family that prays and glorify God. But we can see in there already God is planning for that to grow. He's going to be a father of a great nation. And then after that great nation, it gradually comes to the point of having a King David, and that nation of Israel is growing. But the problem is that it doesn't always do what it's supposed to do. It's not always praising God. It's not always giving glory to God. It kind of loses its way, the purpose of it for its creation. But if you go to the passage from the book of Revelation, the one we've heard this morning, what we see is in the heavenly Jerusalem, or in heaven, we have the angels, we have the holy ones, the saints, we have the elders, we have all of them together praising God, giving honor and glory to God. They're all surrounding the throne, and they cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor, power, and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." Now, we know who the Lamb who was slain is talking about. It's the same one we talk about here in Mass. You know, when we hold up the host and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Or it's the same one in John's Gospel right at the beginning when John encounters Jesus as an adult for the first time. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the one. You know, like in the temple, they would sacrifice a lamb, the Paschal lamb, as an offering for their sins. Jesus is the one who offered himself for our sins. He has become that Paschal lamb who gave his life, but then is raised up to a new life. And Jesus did that to gather to himself all of creation, and especially to gather to himself the whole human family. And then he passes that mission on to the church. It becomes the church's mission. We see this in Matthew's gospel. "Go out and baptize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." So that's the church's mission, to go out and to gather all of creation, all of the human family, into oneness with Christ Jesus. And then at the end of time, Christ Jesus will present all of us, praise God, or hopefully we're in that group, he'll present all of us to his heavenly Father as his great gift to the Father. Now, that's the mission that we have as church. To gather the human family into the oneness of the body of Christ and allow Jesus to present all of us to his heavenly Father at the end of time. You know, that's what the Mass is all about. I was just noting this morning as we were praying and singing the Gloria, how much of that is focused on praising and glorifying God. You know, it's one of those prayers we all have heard so many times that, you know, we just kind of can sing it without thinking about it. And when we get done, we may not know what we just said. But if we'd focus on it, it really is focused on giving praise and glory to God. Now think about the preface prayer. You know, the prayer where the priest starts, "Lord, be with you, lift up your hearts, we have lifted them up to the Lord." That prayer ends with a lot of variations, but always some expression of praise and glory. Like the one for Easter says, "Every land, every people exults in your praise, and even the heavenly powers with the angelic hosts sing together the unending hymn of your glory." And then we go right into the prayer known as the Holy, Holy, Holy. And that ends, "Heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest." So The Mass is meant to be the time that we gather together to praise and glorify our God. In other words, we gather together to do for what we were created. We were created to praise and glorify God. And when we come together at Mass, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why the Mass, or one of the reasons the Mass is so important. We are fulfilling the function that we have, of praising and glorifying the God who created us, who gave life to us, and who offers us the hope of everlasting life. Now I'd like to go to the gospel reading very quickly. The gospel reading, we see Jesus telling Peter what he is to do. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Now, Peter is there representing the whole church because he was the first leader of the church. And so all of us are meant to be caught up in that great mission of drawing people to Christ Jesus and nourishing them in the hope of the gospel so that the whole human family can one day be in heaven, glorifying and praising the God who gives life to us. Not just life on earth, but life that will never end. That's our function as church. We need to look at that for ourselves. Do we, by the way we live, bring others to Christ Jesus? By our kindness, by our compassion, by our truthfulness, by our generosity, by our patience, by the words we speak, do we somehow make Christ Jesus known to others? That's our mission. Our mission is church. To feed the sheep, to tend the flock, to gather people into the oneness of the body of Christ so that they can praise and glorify God for all eternity.